Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
This seems to me like, personally, like just an amazing time of trials. Is anybody in here going through trials right now, or a lot of trials, or a lot of difficulties? None of you. Wow, okay. Well, you're all dismissed then. Please bless someone as you go. You know what's funny? The Bible says in 1 Peter, it says, do not be surprised when vicious trials come upon you. And for some reason, we're always surprised when, you know, a major trial comes into our life. And probably about 2 months ago, the Lord said to me, I am going to teach you how to totally and completely trust only me. So what do you think that means? That means a trial. Because here's the deal with us human beings. We love security. Right? I feel really good. I got, you know, $10,000 in my bank account. I feel really good. You know, a doctor just gave me a clean bill of health and I'm good for 5 years. I feel really good. I got myself a brain. Whatever it is that brings us a sense of security, we feel good knowing the security. And then we begin to trust that. And so when the Lord says, I'm going to teach you how to totally trust me, guess what he does? Removes all of the other securities. And then you got to trust him and only him. And so even as I was preparing this message, I was like, Lord, this is the most convoluted message I've ever preached in my life. And the Lord said, trust me. And I said, really? I got to trust you even when I'm preaching? That's kind of silly, isn't it? So, this message is all about trusting God, but it's really also about God's original intention for us, going back to the Garden of Eden. How many of you want to go back to the garden? Without Satan. But here's the problem. And Jeff alluded to it. You know this word paradise? And that's what, you know, Milton referred to the garden as paradise lost. You know that in the book of Genesis it never says the Garden of Eden was paradise? But in the book of Revelations it does. It says, to the one who conquers I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life was in the garden, which is paradise. And apparently, this garden, this tree, is still somewhere around, and we're going to eat of it again. Paradise. What is paradise? Anybody know the meaning of the word paradise? If you literally look it up in the Greek, it simply means a park in which there is animals and where there is a river. It's just a really beautiful place that you can go and kind of relax and kind of hang out, and it is full of beauty. The word paradise literally means that. And so, why should we study paradise? That is to say, why should we go back to the book of Genesis and look at the paradise story? And the reason why is because when God created before the fall, and he made various different things, what did he pronounce over everything he made? What did he say? It's good. So if we want to see what the ultimate state of good looks like, we go to paradise. And we see God's original intention, not only for man, but for his creation and everything around it. So I believe this, that when Jesus died on the cross, part of his mission was to restore paradise. Do you believe that? It's sort of like paradise restored. Paradise was lost with the first Adam. Paradise is restored with the second Adam. So as we look at this, understand that a lot of what is being discussed about paradise is now something that we should concentrate on and look at today to be fulfilled in us. Why did God create man? You ever think about that? Did God need us? God is self-sufficient. What did he have before us? He had angels, right? Must have been pretty cool to have angels. Angels ultimately are servants. That's what they do. They serve. So you have God. Now, did God exist alone with angels? No, the Bible tells us that God existed with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, there was a community of divinity, the Godhead. And then he creates the angels. But he created man for one purpose and one purpose only. And here's what it tells us in the Westminster Short Catechism, which is the primary purpose that God created us. And that is the chief end of man. He created us to glorify God, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. God wanted something that was like him, not like a servant, not like the angels, but something that reflected who he was, but was different from that, something that would glorify him and magnify him, and I think primarily, and I love the way they put this, enjoy him. St. Augustine said that God created man for himself, and man is restless until he finds rest in God. So here's the point. You were put on this earth for what purpose? For God. See, we get here and we think, oh, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to make of myself? And if we go back to the original intention, God created man and woman for one purpose. To be with him for himself. And to live in the glory of God and to enjoy him. So I might say that one of my chief jobs in life is figuring out how to enjoy God. I might say of my life, one of my chief jobs is to really just walk and be with God because he created me for himself. Why do you get a pet? And I'm not saying we're a pet necessarily, but... See, if I got my dog and I brought my dog home and my dog said, I love my dog. Everybody knows I love my dog. And let's say my dog could talk, which he can't, but let's say he could. And he said, hey, really, thanks a lot for bringing me here to this beautiful place. I'll see you later. I'm going to make something of my life. And the dog leaves and he goes away, right? And he just walks out the door, gets a job. I never see him again. Now you realize how my mind works. Now you're seeing the true inner me. The dog gets up, says, see you later. Now, here's my point. I did not get that dog so that he could make something of himself and go out and have a career. I got that dog for one purpose. What? Me! And, of course, my wife, too. I mean, we love our dog together. But the coolest thing about having that animal is the relationship you have with that. And so when we look at God's creation... The coolest thing, the original intent, is for God to have this relationship, this intimacy with man. And the fact that we lose this is phenomenal to me. You see, God said this. He said, let us, and this refers to the Trinity, by the way, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why else would it say let us? God would say let me. He says, let us make man in our image. Notice it's plural both times. And so the idea is that God would have something that would be in his likeness. It would be like he had a son, and the son would be inferior to him, but it would be in his image. And we see that God had all the same intentions for mankind and man that he had for himself. What was the first thing he said to man? He says, you go and you have dominion. And the word dominion literally means you rule over everything. You rule over the birds of the air. You rule over livestock. You are in charge. Rule over everything because you're like me. You rule and control. And I often wonder this. How much control did he have over the earth and over creeping things? I mean, did he have so much control that he could command the waves and command the weather? I mean, could he control everything in total dominion? And there's an indication that he probably could. Then he takes man and he puts him in a garden, the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God actually made the garden, planted stuff. And he says, now you go in there and you work it and you keep it. It's my garden, you do your job in it. And by the way, this lets you know that in heaven there probably is work. Are you all excited about that? Because work was not a result of the fall. Does anybody know what was a result of the fall? Hard work. Easy work. I can imagine Adam in the garden saying, you know what, I like to have a ditch. Sticking his hand into the ground, pushing it this way, and the ditch just, I mean, he just went, whew. He had a ditch like, choo. Everything was meant to be easy in the garden. And everything was meant to be kind of like Adam said, I want to do this, and he did this, you know. It's cool. But then God made some very interesting decisions. Think about this. God creates angels. God creates Adam. He looks down at Adam and he says, now here's the thing. Was Adam good? But for some reason he says, what does God have and what do the angels have? What does Adam not have? You know what it was? Community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit had community. The angels had community with one another. You got one man. Can't commune with anybody except these higher beings. And God says, no. Community is what he needs. I will separate him. I'll give him a woman. And then I will give him the power to have others. He can have children like I had children. What's the danger here? See if you can figure out the danger here. What is the number one commandment? To love God with all thy heart and soul, love thy neighbor as thyself. See, as long as Adam can only love God, there's no competition for his affection. Here's an interesting thought. When God said, and he says this in the book of Genesis, when he created Eve, he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and vice versa. Let me ask you that. When God said that, who was Adam's father? Him. For this reason, he'll love his wife so much that he may actually leave me at some point. Do you understand this? At some point, he may have children, and he might love his children so much that if I tell him to do something, he might disobey me because he loves that child so much. Do you understand what's happening here? Why is this necessary? Do you know why this is necessary? The very definition of love is, in order to love something, it can't be forced to love you. It has to be free to love you. You see, if God put, I'm going to use this hypothetically, God puts Adam in a blue room, and he says to Adam, Adam, look at the blue. Adam looks at the blue, and God says, isn't he obedient? Well, there's only blue. Then if he says, Adam, love blue. I love blue. There's only blue. It's neither love nor obedience unless God creates something in that room that is not blue. Right? Because I've often pondered, hey, if I'm God, here's what I do. I create Adam and Eve, good. I take that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one you're not supposed to eat at, and I lock it away someplace. Hi, we can't get to it. Isn't that what responsible parents do? I got something dangerous, something that if he eats it, he's going to die. I'm going to lock. Matter of fact, I'm going to put that someplace where he'll never even find it. And here's another thing I'm going to do. I'm not going to put Satan in the garden with them. Unless all of that's necessary. Because in order for you to love God and obey God, there's got to be a choice. Got to be. And that's what God's wisdom says. I'll make this woman. I realize that at some point, this may actually become a competition to me. And so, when Jesus is... Here's Jesus. Listen to Jesus. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? My greatest competition are the people that you love. Because you may love them so much that if I tell you to do something and they have a desire and you love them, you may side with them over me. Why? Because you love them. Are you understanding this? So you can't really be a disciple of God because if you have too much affection. By the way, this word hate doesn't mean that you hate them. It literally means that in comparison to your love for God, it looks like hate. See, my mother, when I told her I was moving up to the Poconos because God had called me up here, my mother did everything in her power to tell me to stay close by her and home. And she looked at my decision to choose God over her. Are you with me on this? That's it. You cannot be a disciple unless at times you're willing to choose God to the point that it may look like to the people that you love and love you that you're actually despising them in some regard where you don't care what they think because you're going to choose something over them. Whoever does not bear his cross cannot come under me. This God's original intention was, yes, I'm going to put competing loves in the garden, but that's there for a very distinct reason. I'm going to put a tree in that garden for a very distinct reason. Listen to what he says here. He says to Adam, he says, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not eat, for the day you eat of it, you surely die. It's in the garden, but just don't touch it. What does it mean, knowledge of good and evil? What is that about? Literally, it means Adam can then, when he partakes of the tree, he can decide what is good and what is evil. He can make up all of his own mind about good and evil. Let me ask you this. What was God's intention? God's intention was to be with Adam in the garden, to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, and there, much like Jesus did with his disciples, he taught them good from evil. In a relationship so intimate, in the Spirit, he taught them, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. In other words, you are going to have to walk with me in such intimacy that in order for you to know what to do with your life, you are going to have to listen to me every step of the way. And what the tree represented was a substitute in which I could eat of this tree, and now I can determine what is right, what is wrong, what is good, and what is evil. I don't need God anymore. I have autonomy to make those decisions. What was so good about this tree? Here's what Eve said. She said, the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And by the way, God never contradicts that. How many people want to be wise? Well, once you are wise, people come to you and say, what do you think? Well, I'll tell you what I think. Are we wise, really? No. But once we think we're wise, here's what happens. This is where we are at today in America. This is where we are at today. Every society that rejects God and turns from the Bible and turns from its authority. Here's where we're at. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweetness. What does this mean? Look what the last thing it says here. Woe to those who are what? Wise in their own eyes. When I am wise in my own eyes, I look at the Bible and I go, the Bible says this, but I say that. The Bible says this, well, I'm saying that. The Bible says this, well, I say that. The Bible says it this way, I say it's the opposite. And I just turn everything on the Bible on its head. And let me just tell you this. Satan knew this was the key to turn. To get Adam to fall, all I've got to do is somehow bring this into a reversal. The serpent, it said, was more crafty than any beast of the field. King James, I think it says, it's more subtle. So he's got a game plan. What's the game plan? Let me ask you this. When God told Adam not to eat of the tree, did he ever talk to Eve about not eating of the tree? Did God ever speak to Eve? No. He tells Adam, you don't eat of that tree. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Apparently, he tells Eve the same thing. He says, we can't eat of the tree, you'll surely die. And then the serpent is out here, you know, kind of wandering in no man's land. But this is the order. God speaks to Adam. Adam speaks to his wife. Serpent is out in the dark. What Satan does here is beautiful in wickedness. He says, Adam is close to God. He walks with God in cool of the day. He has commandments. He gets commandments from God. I can't really trip him up. So here's what I'm going to do. He loves his wife. I'll go to her. I'll convince her. She never heard the voice of God. She only heard her husband's voice. I'll tell her something. And what he tells her is exactly what Satan tells the world today. He says, did God actually say that? Really? I mean, is that really in the Bible? Is that really the way it is? She's not to eat of trees in the garden. We know what the woman said. The woman said, well, and by the way, the woman actually got it wrong. She said, yeah, the Lord said we shall not eat of any tree. She's quoting what she thinks God says through what Adam said. You shall eat of the tree of the garden that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it. The key phrase here is God never said she couldn't touch it. Never told Adam he couldn't touch it. Notice what she says. She said, we shall touch, if we touch it, lest you die. Is that wrong? Yeah. It was eat, not touch. And religion tends to do this. Religion tends to make it more unreasonable than it actually is. And so that's what she thought. And of course, Satan says, you shall not surely die. But here's the thing I want to show you. Who's calling the shots in this scenario? Satan is speaking. Eve is the one getting the message. She then goes to the man, and God is left out of the picture. So you had God, man, woman, Satan left out of the picture. Now you have Satan, woman, man, God left out of the picture. Now here's where I get on some dangerous, dangerous ground. Because we live in a society that when the Bible says something, society goes, really, that archaic, superstitious sleeping pill from 6,000 years ago, we're going to buy into that? No, 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 we know better. We know better. When Adam is confronted by God and judged by God, here's what he's judged on. Listen to this very closely. He says to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife and not me, there's going to be a penalty. I'm in dangerous grounds again here, but why do men listen to their wives? Why? Because they love them. Satan's not stupid. He knows the only way for Adam to ever disobey God is to get something that he also loves to disobey. And then maybe because the one he loves has disobeyed, maybe then he'll enter into it. The Bible says of wives, wives, you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is what? The head of his wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. Does the church command Christ, or does Christ command his church? Christ commands his church. Husbands have the awesome responsibility to hear from God and to communicate to their wives. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the church today is men are not hearing from God. The women hear from God. But maybe the men are not hearing from God. And men, if you're not hearing from God, you better start hearing from God. The church is to submit to Christ the way a wife should submit to her husband. And our society goes, really? If that's what Christianity is about, if you're going to get me to come under that, I'm out of here. Because men and women are equal, and men and women are equal, but they have different responsibilities. If you have a hockey team and there's a goalie and there's a forward, well, the forward is called to shoot the puck into the net. The goalie is called to keep the puck out of the net. They are equal, but they have different responsibilities. And a man has a responsibility to hear God, to know God, and to direct. So, having said that, let me tell you what's going on today. And I think this is absolutely amazing. How did America buy into the idea of gay marriage? You know how we bought into that? Even though God makes it very, very clear that this is not His plan. The book of Romans says, for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For a woman would exchange a natural relationship for those that are contrary to nature. This is the Bible speaking. The man likewise would give up his natural relationship with a woman and be consumed with passion for another man, committing shameless acts. When a man has sex with another man, it is not considered to be love. It is considered to be a shameless act. Why would we reject the Bible? Why would we say, has God really said? Why would we turn our back on these commandments? You know why? Because, and here it is, Satan is not stupid. He brings somebody into our family who we love and we care about, and they say, I've embraced this. I consider this to be good. And we say, you know what? I cannot reject you. I must love you. So therefore, I will accept this. I remember hearing, and I don't know if it's authentic or not, I remember hearing Barack Obama talk about why he eventually changed his mind on gay marriage. And he said, because there's so many people that we love that want to have a gay marriage. Now, again, you can question his sincerity, but I think the principle is true. The reason why we embrace stuff isn't because we want to outwardly disobey God's word. It's because people that we love are biting the apple, are partaking of something God said not to do, and we say, well, because we love them, isn't the loving thing to do? So as his wife is taking of this apple, and she's not dying, there's no great consequences, and Adam says, obey God's voice or listen to my wife. I love my wife. Satan says, man, this love thing is so cool. Do you understand? Satan is such a subtle, creepy, crawling little parasite. Jesus is saying, listen, I want to tell you something. You can't get to the point where you can get to a point where you can actually hate, or when it can appear like a hateful action. You see, that's what the homosexual community are saying of Christians who are not going to their weddings or not participating. They're saying, that's hateful! They're hating us! Look at this verse. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, cannot, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. There is at some point where our behavior in obeying the scriptures looks like hate to them. Do you understand? The result of Adam biting into the apple, primarily, first and foremost, was this. Everything became hard. Everything became hard. The ground becomes hard. The woman who apparently, if she would have given birth before the fall, every birth she ever had would have been easy. Now every birth she has is going to be hard. But here's one of the most fascinating verses, I think, in all of Genesis. And God is speaking to the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. How many people know that the devil has an offspring? Really? Is that what it says? Because Adam could not obey God over the one he loved, the result was that there is going to come a whole nation of demonic children. You say, really? Look at Jesus when he came against the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father who? The devil. And you will do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth. Do you think Hitler was a seed of Satan? Do you think ISIS is a seed from Satan? Yeah. Yeah, we got a whole lot of it. And it's getting worse. So here's what I want to tell you about reversing the curse. Here's what I want to tell you about going back to paradise. Do you want to do this? Was it easy for Adam to obey God? Well, God put all this competition of love and... But let me just say this. Once he disobeyed, it became so incredibly hard. And so what God says to us now is, listen. Listen, I want you to do it the easy way. He said this to Israel. He says, if you'll return to me, and if you'll rest, you'll be saved. If you'll get real quiet and simply trust me, I'll be your strength. But you know what they said? No, 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 no. We are going to be strong. We are going to rise up. We're going to get horses. We're going to fight. Isaiah says, you know, youth is so enthusiastic. But let me tell you this, even the strongest men who have the most vitality, they will faint. They will grow weary. They will become exhausted. But let me tell you, if you'll do this, if you will wait for me, if you'll wait for me, if you'll not try to do it in your own strength, if you'll trust me solely, I will come and you will rise up like wings as eagles. But I'm telling you, don't disobey. Wait. Remember Jesus? Here's what Jesus said. He says, if you'll come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and life is hard, and you have lived this hard life, if you'll come to me, and you'll take the Holy Spirit, the yoke that I have, and you'll begin to learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble, he goes back as if he's saying, you can walk with me again like you walked with me in the garden, when you walked with me in the ruah of the Spirit, when the Spirit was all over you like a yoke. And here's what's going to happen. When you walk with me again like this, immediately you'll find rest for your soul. You'll have rest. But not only that, but your yoke will be easy and your burden will be light. It's as if you return to the garden before the curse. Everything is easy. Everything is light. Everything is easy. Everything is light. Walk again in the ruah of the Spirit again with me. Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So let me see if I understand this correctly. If I choose to live my own life apart from God, not walk with him in the rule of the Spirit, not be in intimate fellowship with him, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I walk with him. Here's the scripture I'm closing with. You know, see, God wants to bring us back to that place where we're walking with him in the cool of the day. And he simply says, you know what? I'll teach you good from evil. If you need to be wise, I'll give you wisdom. Just have fellowship with me. And by the way, whereas before you had Adam walking with God, the Bible says that something amazing happened. And now, I want you to clearly understand this. Men and women are called to walk with God in the cool of the day. It's just not man, but men and women are called to walk with God in the cool of the day. But here's what I want to tell you. If you will trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you will not lean upon your own understanding or your own wisdom, if in all your ways you'll acknowledge him, and by the way, that means that you say society. I don't care what you say society. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, if you'll acknowledge him, the Bible says, he will make straight your path. In other words, it'll be easy if you obey. It might be hard to obey, but if you do obey, it will become easy. In a way, trusting God is hard. But let me just say this, as the old hymn writer once said, 'tis so sweet. 'Tis so sweet. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I want you to think about bringing your whole life into conformity to the Word of God. Going back to the garden and saying, I'm going to believe that tree is dangerous and I'm going to stay within the confines of what God said. And even if somebody I love drifts, I don't know what would happen if Eve would have ate the apple and Adam didn't, because it is a clear indication that it was Adam's sin that caused the fall, not Eve's. So there might have been restoration. They might have not even been kicked out of the garden based upon Eve's disobedience. But once Adam disobeyed, it was over. And let me just say this for the United States of America. The world is disobeying God in all the forms of the Word of God. Let me just say this very clearly. That's like Eve. Adam is like the church. Once we bite the apple, it's done. Once the church buys the apple because we want to be loving to society, because we want to love society, once we bite into the apple, it's over. Light has become darkness, the salt has become good for nothing, and God says it's just about done. The church can't even stand up against this. It's done. And the church has to be brighter, not dimmer. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.